God, we're grateful for you. We're grateful for the coming of Jesus Christ the first time, and we're grateful that he's coming the second time, just like your word says that he is, Lord. We're thankful that in between time, he is present with us here today, present in the person of the Holy Spirit, present with us, Lord, as we seek him, seek you, our Father, prayer and in your word present with us day by day and moment by moment. And for that, we're grateful, Lord God. And we come, Lord, out of reverence of you, to worship you, out of an obligation to you, because you are our Lord. We come today to gather together. You are so worthy, and we thank you, Lord, that you have saved us and have loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, help us to see you more clearly, that we may experience your love more deeply and widely in our lives, in every circumstance that we might find ourselves in. Lord, we're grateful that you are true to your promise, never to leave us, never to forsake us, to give us what we need, whenever we need it, wherever we need it. So we praise you and thank you for that. I pray that you would guide our time. Lord, in your word, that you would direct our thoughts, our hearts, change us where we need to be changed. Help us to see through situations that we might be going through. Help us to see you, to know you, and experience you afresh, anew. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your people who have gathered, those who haven't, Lord, those who couldn't, those who wouldn't. We pray for them, Lord God, for your will to be done. All of our lives, that you may be high and lifted up, Lord, and that Jesus will be praised. For it in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise our great God, our great Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We have two things that were put in the bulletin I want to bring to your attention. One is the week of prayer for international missions. And you can get involved with that. Our association is looking at 7 days. We're a week behind because it's from November 27th to December the 3rd, but we can still pray. We can take this upcoming week and need some guidance. We have some specific points for us to pray through, and we want to be engaged with that through prayer. Prayer helps, even though we may not see it, even though we may not be aware of the tangible impact that it has. God has chosen to work through prayer as his people seek his face. So join in with those who are on missions in various countries that have all the countries that our missionaries are involved in. We get the opportunity and privilege of praying for them and praying with them as they serve God in places where we cannot go. Cannot know, but they are there. So we are actually there with them by way of prayer. So take some time out and pray through some of those prayers. The other thing that we put in the bulletin is 30 days of prayer. This comes from Compassion Ministries, and Compassion is a ministry that supports role we've been involved, and I say we, my wife and I, have been involved with passion, I think, since I was a kid. We're thankful to be able to reach out beyond ourselves and support our local church. We also think globally as well. And so whenever they send me something that I think might be beneficial for the church, I'll give it out. So there are 31 days of prayer. And so if you want to join with us and pray for the ministries, then take the time to pray from those prayer points and pray for them too. Amen. Amen. Today we want to continue with the book of Matthew, the Gospel, according to Matthew chapter 1. We will take a few moments today to talk through a few talking points and thinking points as we continue to think about Jesus, King, the Holy King. Matthew chapter 1, we'll read verses 18 to 19 for today. Matthew 1, verses 18 to 19. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Amen. Amen. Our objective is to be able to experience Jesus as the Savior, Messiah, King in our lives. You know, I know these stories are familiar. Church for a while. They're familiar to you and they're familiar to me. And we can read them, and I think they can become old hat to us where they don't really have an impact on us. And I'm just praying that they will, even if we just read the text, that we will see afresh who Jesus Christ is and what he has done and what it could mean in our lives today. So we want to have that experiential knowledge of Christ. Knowing Jesus is an experiential knowing. It's not just information that we gather, but it's information that impacts us or should impact us in our thinking and in our living. So we soak in the scripture and we ask the Lord to change us, to help us to see him, to see the world, to see our lives as he wants us to see them. Otherwise, our religion is very sterile. Our Christianity is very sterile. And that's not what the Lord wants for us. He came to transform. He came to take over. He came to set captives free.
Amen.
He didn't just come for us to just have a jolly good time. No, he came as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and for us to submit our lives to him and to live on this earth as the salt and light as he called us to be. Last week, we looked at the human genealogy of Jesus our Lord, and my introduction today is really a life lesson that I left off last week that I wanted to share here with us because I want to share it. I think it's important as we thought about the lives of the people that were listed there. And as we think about why Matthew, through the work of the Holy Spirit, left us, you know, this list of people, this lineage of people that Jesus came from, humanly speaking. And that lesson, that thought is this, that God does not always fix our circumstances or remove the consequences. And I get that from looking at the people that were listed here. We talk about some of them that made some major decisions in their lives, right? From beginning with Abraham, who lied and tried to help God out and said that Sarah was his sister. As we think about David, who had an affair. If you think about Judah, who was tricked by his daughter-in-law, and ended up sleeping with her, and children coming from her, and yet the Messiah came from that line. And you know, I thought about the fact that God does not always fix our circumstances, does he? He doesn't always fix us and make us make the right decision. And he doesn't always remove the consequences of the decisions that we make. But he always redeems them. He always redeems them. And again, let's keep in mind that that doesn't mean that he fixes them. Doesn't mean that he changes. It doesn't mean that he keeps us from doing those things. But he's always about the work of redemption to bring about his will. His will in the world and in our lives. Bathsheba got pregnant after David's affair with her. That was a consequence. God didn't change that. Abraham had conflict that he had to deal with between Hagar and Sarah when he tried to help God out instead of waiting on God to work out his plan. God didn't change that. That conflict took place. God doesn't always remove the consequences. He doesn't reach his powerful hand from heaven to stop us from sinning or stop us from making unwise choices. That's not the relationship that God has with us. That's not the way that he works with us. Doesn't do that. He has given us the freedom to choose. All of these in the lineage of Jesus had the freedom to choose. They were able to decide what they did. And we're able to decide what we do too on a day-to-day basis. And I'm glad that we're not robots. We're not automatons. You know, we're not puppets on a string. And God is pulling the string and making us. And it makes me think too that helps me to take my hand off of people as well, because we can't control people. And we shouldn't be asking God to control people, because God allows people to make choices. He allows us to make our choices. Freedom to choose is a great gift from God. It's a great gift from God. For true agape, true love, the love of God and the love of others, it comes only from a mind and heart that has chosen to love. God wants us to choose to love him. God himself chose to love us above and despite our sin. And the genealogical record of Jesus demonstrates his love, because he gave the Messiah through a lineage of people who, in many cases, failed miserably, right? Miserably in regards to the righteous living that God would have had them to use to live by, but that he doesn't make us live by. But God used them anyway. Anyway, isn't he amazing? God used them anyway to bring the Messiah into the world. Well, that's a little bit of an addendum from last week, but our text for today is the record. While we have the record of the human genealogy of Jesus, in these verses we have the record of the divine genealogy of Jesus Christ. When we talk about divine, of course, divine refers to Jesus coming from God and proceeding from God. Divine has to do with God. God is divine. He's wholly other. But yet he chose to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And our text tells us about the divine genealogy of Jesus. It speaks about the amazing fact that when Jesus was in Mary's womb, have you ever thought about this? when Jesus was in Mary's womb, that there he was fully God, fully man, but also fully God. When he was in Mary's womb, it blows my mind, and I don't want to stay here too long, but it blows my mind to think about it. When he was in Mary's womb, he was fully man, fully human, and yet fully God at the same time. Matthew's record of the human genealogy of Jesus gives us the truth that we need to conclude that Jesus, yes, he was human just like us. For sure, he was human just like us. He had a human nature. The Bible even tells us, doesn't it, that he was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. He has a human ancestry. He had human blood running through his veins. But we also have the gospel according to Matthew and Luke and even John and even Mark, because all of them point to the fact that Jesus was very man, but he was also very God. And if you don't have Jesus as the God-man, Messiah, then you don't have the true Jesus of Scripture. We have the gospel according to Matthew that enables us to see that Jesus was more than human. He was human, but yet he was more than human. He was God wrapped in humanity, if you will. And it is he, the God-man, Messiah, King, who came and was able to save his people from their sins. Because God required a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus was that perfect sacrifice who came for us. In our text for today, Joseph is highlighted, right? In the Gospel of Luke, you get Mary highlighted. And you get her genealogy just laid out. But here in Matthew, Joseph is highlighted in the text. Why is that? Well, one thing we think about is, and we can be reminded of, is that Joseph is listed in the genealogy of Jesus, right? He's right there. But we quickly keep in mind that he wasn't his biological father, right? Joseph was his stepdad, if you will. But while he was not the earthly father of Jesus, or the biological father of Jesus, he was the legal stepfather of Jesus, which gave Jesus the legal right to the throne of David. Joseph was in that line of kings who would have the right to take the throne, and Jesus, as his legal son, had that right. And that had to be the case. That's what was expected of the one who would take the throne of David. But also, the text informs us of the people that God used to bring about his divine plan for bringing this Jesus, the Messiah, into the world. It must be noted once again, and I think about it much, must be noted again that the divine perfect plan of God, it includes imperfect people. Imperfect people, as Mary and Joseph were. But it ends up with the perfect one, Jesus himself. How does the story of the divine genealogy of Jesus intersect with our lives today? What does it mean for you and for me today, as we live today? Well, the Bible tells us that the birth of Jesus really is the conception of Jesus, or how that birth came about, how Mary became pregnant. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. One thing I think about as we think about Joseph and what he was going through, what he may have been thinking, is that the record of the divine genealogy of Jesus, as left to us by Matthew, reveals that God intervenes in our lives, in our circumstances, to bring us through the difficult and what we might consider to be dark situations that we face in life. Well, the difficulty and the darkness of Joseph's situation is that he discovered that, of course, as we know this story, right? He discovered that his beloved bride, Mary, was pregnant, but it wasn't his baby. Now, this was problematic for Joseph because he and Mary were betrothed. The text tells us they weren't officially married. They had made the commitment. They had the betrothal party. And they were, in fact, in the eyes of Jewish law, husband and wife. See, their betrothal was stronger than our engagement period, right? When they were betrothed, by law, they were considered to be husband and wife. Yet they weren't officially married because marriage was finalized only when they came together, only when they lived together, and only when they consummated the marriage. And that's why Matthew makes it clear here. He says, before they came together, what he's saying was they hadn't been intimate with one another, but they were betrothed. They were legally married. If the marriage broke up, they had to get a divorce, a legal divorce. The Bible is clear, though, that they had not been intimate with one another, whereby a baby could be produced. It had to be this way because the prophecy of the birth of the Messiah was that a virgin would be the child. The prophecy of the birth of Messiah was that a virgin would be the child. I said that right, didn't I? It was a difficult and dark moment for Joseph, though, when he first got the news. Because they had not come together. You with me? Because though they were betrothed, they weren't married. Betrothed and marriage are kind of different. Two stages to them coming together to live together as husband and wife. We know right away from reading the text that Mary became pregnant through the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, right? Matthew is quick to tell us that they hadn't been together and she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. We know it was the work of the power of God that this whole thing happened. And it boggles our mind, right? Because we can't even understand that. We can't figure it out. Let's not try to figure it out. See, this is one of those things that we accept and believe, or we reject and we try to reason it out. But there are things in the Word of God that we can't reason out. We accept it by faith. By faith in what? By faith in what God has said. And God has said that Mary became pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. But in the moment, and let's be in that moment with Joseph. Men, we can put ourselves in that moment, right? As men, right? But in the moment, Joseph didn't know that the power of Almighty God was working in their lives. He wasn't aware of that. We are aware of it because we can see it, but in that moment, that wasn't in Joseph's mind. He didn't know that the power of God was working in their lives. So in the moment, he's processing through the situation as any man would whose betrothal shows up pregnant. The text gives no detail about Joseph's mental and emotional wrestling. But we can only imagine, right? We can only imagine that the news must have hit him pretty hard. And again, though our Bible, the Word of God, makes it clear here in verse 18, that even though Joseph's over here wrestling, the Bible makes it clear, again, that Mary became pregnant by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. What Joseph may have seen as a dark and difficult moment, because it would be a dark and difficult moment for you and me if our lives were interrupted in such a way as this. But what may have seemed to him like a dark and difficult moment was really a situation in which God had intervened. And the Holy Spirit was at work. But Joseph, in that short moment of time, when he was unaware of the truth of how Mary became pregnant, he looked at his circumstances from his personal human perspective. And he concluded that Mary was pregnant by another man. Why did he say that? Well, the text says in verse 19, it says that Joseph, her husband, he said, well, he said, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, he had planned to send her away secretly. To send her away means to give her a divorce. That the marriage was off. That was his plan. That was his plan. So he was looking at it from his personal human perspective. He concluded that this is another man's baby. It surely isn't mine. Because we haven't been together. Don't we, maybe you know, I do sometimes, but don't we respond just like Joseph did when we don't know the truth about any situation? When we don't look at our circumstances through the lens of the Word of God. When we can only see one side of the situation. We don't see the full picture. When we get bad news, when life takes us down a road that we never thought we'd have to travel on, and we can't see it all. When we just can't understand why. When we don't have answers to the problems that we face. It can be during these moments of life when we see the world as a dark place. Man, Lord, this is a dark season in my life. It can be during these moments of life when we see the world darkly. And we see our difficult situations as loads that are simply too heavy for us to bear. Can't handle it, Lord. Can't handle it. But let us take with us today this great life lesson that we learn from the life of Joseph. And that is this, that we can and we should take comfort in the truth that God is always at work, right? Yeah, God is always at work in our lives during the difficult and dark days. And he's at work in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, even though we don't see him in the moment. Because when life gets tough, it's often difficult to see God and to hear God and to think according to the truth of what he said in his word. I was, of course, reminded of Romans 8:28. You all know Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, in the midst of all things, in the midst of the difficulties and dark times of life, God is at work. God is at work. But verse 29 says he's at work to conform us to the image of Christ. So he's doing something in us during those times. You can't see it. Just like Joseph couldn't see it. And he said, I got to make a drastic move here. See, the power of the Holy Spirit was the source of Mary's conception of Jesus. And because of Jesus, the same Holy Spirit is the power who is at work in our lives today as well. See, the story of the miraculous conception of Jesus, and some people want to make Mary immaculate. And that's not the case. Mary was sinful, just like you and just like me. She was not perfect. Jesus was perfect.
Right.
Yeah. Jesus was perfect. The Catholic Church wants to make her perfect, but that's not the case. I thought that coming up. Went to Catholic schools. I was an altar boy, the whole 9 yards. But it took me getting into my adulthood and becoming a follower of Christ to see and realize that Mary wasn't perfect. It's the focus is on the perfection of Jesus, the Messiah King, not on Mary, Joseph, or anybody else, only on. But as we think about this, the story of the miraculous conception of Jesus, the Messiah, God-man, should be our constant reminder that no matter how difficult the situations might be in our lives, no matter how dark it may seem, there's nothing too hard that prevents the Holy Spirit from bringing to fruition the will of God. Because that's what we'll see, was that God was at work. God helped Joseph to see, and God wants to help us to see that he's at work. He's working in those dark times. That's what the angel Gabriel told Mary when she asked him how she could be pregnant when she had never been with a man. And Luke spelled out, and Gabriel says, hey, favored one of God, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. You're going to be the mother of the Messiah. How can this be? I've never been with a man. And Gabriel says, the power of the Most High is going to come upon you. And he said, nothing will be impossible with God. Luke 1, 34-37, nothing is impossible with God. Joseph didn't know. He didn't know it in the moment. In the moment of his dark, impossible situation, that situation that he had been given the privilege and the responsibility of being the stepfather to the Messiah. He didn't realize that he was going to be the covering, the protector of Mary, who was carrying the Savior of the world. And he was the man who would have the great privilege of raising and guiding Jesus to young adulthood. That's what God had planned for Joseph, even as he was looking at it through the wrong lens. See, the Holy Spirit was at work. But Joseph wasn't aware of it. He wasn't aware of it. He wasn't aware that this was God's. He wasn't aware that he was part of the plan to bring the Messiah into the world. And often we aren't aware either of what God is doing. And the simple life lesson is this. What God is up to in our lives is often in the moment beyond our capacity to figure it out. We try to figure life out, but we can't. We try to figure why this is happening or that is happening, but we can't. But one thing we can be assured of is that it is always about God enacting his redemptive plan in the world and in our lives. God is always up to something. He's always up to not doing what we think needs to be done in the situation, but what he knows needs to be done to bring us to that place where he wants to bring us in our minds and our hearts. The Messiah enters to redeem his people, to redeem your situations. The Holy Spirit works to bring about the plan of God. He delivers us out of darkness. Joseph was delivered out of his dark moment. Took a minute, but he was delivered out of it. He works to bring the light of his own life, the life of Christ, into our plans and into our circumstances. Philippians 2:13, I was reminded of, says that it is God who is at work in you. What's going on in your life right now? God is at work. Got some darkness going on in your life? God is at work. Got some things you can't figure out, you don't know about? The Bible says God is at work. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. For his good pleasure. And what he knows is good, what brings him pleasure, that should give us comfort and peace that he is working, even though we're in that dark, difficult moment. The other simple thing I wanted to share today is this, is that the divine genealogy of Jesus reveals that interruptions in the life of a believer, that they are, in fact, orchestrated by God. They are orchestrated by God, again, to fulfill his divine plan. To fulfill his divine plan. The Bible tells us that Joseph had a plan. Matthew and Luke both inform us, though, that God was the one that directed the elements of the conception and birth of Jesus at just the right time. But Joseph didn't know that, right? Again, we have to step back in time and step into the shoes of Joseph. Joseph didn't know this when he first got the news from Mary. That wasn't on his mind. Oh, this is the Holy Spirit working. No, Mary's pregnant about him. No, Joseph wasn't thinking about that. The Bible tells us that his plan was to divorce her. And the reason, the only grounds that he had for divorce was adultery. And that is what he thought was going on. No, Joseph didn't know that. From his perspective, his life had been greatly interrupted, right? Big time interruption. His future with Mary was over. His dreams of building his family were buried in the grave. He was having a funeral. It may have been the worst time in his life. Now, he had to be informed by Mary sometime after Mary visited her cousin Elizabeth, right? We read in the Gospel of Luke, read it this Christmas season. You read in the Gospel of Luke that the angel Gabriel came to Mary, told her the news, and at some point, I mean, she had to be impregnated at some point in that conversation or process. So she goes to tell the news to cousin Elizabeth. And we know she was pregnant because when she came to Elizabeth, right? What was the response? Elizabeth, she was filled with the Holy Spirit and she started shouting, the mother of my Savior. And the baby leaped in her womb. John, she was already 6 months pregnant. When Mary goes, she She was three, and she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. Right? The Bible tells us she stayed with her for 3 months. 3 months. And when she came back, I was thinking, go there with me for a minute, please, because I'm putting myself in Joseph's shoes, right? She goes away for 3 months. Right? Maybe she comes back. And this is all in my, this is nothing that's in the text, right? This is all in my crazy imagination. Maybe she had a little bump when she came back, right? 3 months, right, ladies? Maybe a little bit. Maybe Joseph saw and looked in shock. Maybe he wondered if she went to visit Elizabeth to be with her other man. Now, of course, the text doesn't tell us any of this. I think God has told us what he has wanted us to know. When I sit down, I think about it from, you know, whatever the case, from Joseph's perspective, the relationship was over, as I've said before. And Mary's pregnancy required that something be done. And verse 19 is that something that he came up with. He said, this is an interruption in my life, and this is the solution to that. We're informed about Joseph's plan. We're informed about his plan. Notice that, and I wanted us to notice this too, that God did not interrupt Joseph's thoughts in terms of what he planned to do. God didn't control the thoughts of Joseph. He didn't say, Joseph, you shouldn't think that way. No, it's very clear. He let Joseph process through. He thought about it from all the angles. He mulled over every possibility in regards to what he could do and what was best for Mary. The Lord allowed Joseph to think through his dilemma. He allowed him to make alternative plans. He allowed him to see it through his own eyes, reason from his own perspective. God allowed him to experience maybe the emotional stresses that would come with a situation such as this. We have interruptions in our lives too, don't we? Things that bring us to those stresses and duresses that disrupt our plans. Things that are out of control. Out of our control, but have a major impact on the direction in our lives. Things that cause us to think of ways to work through them. And to work them out. We've all been there. Stuff happens. Interruptions come and we sit down and we try to figure it out. We try to work it out. We consider what would be best. We look at the situation from all angles. We come up with some solutions. While they may be reasonable, they may be good even, they may seem workable, but they may not be God's plan. Just like Joseph's plan was not God's plan. The text informs us what I think are two things about Joseph. The text informs us that Joseph was a righteous man, right? It says, because, and Joseph not wanting, Joseph being a righteous man. That means he acted rightly. That doesn't mean that he was perfect, right? Let's get that straight. Being righteous doesn't mean that you're perfect. Now, there is an imputed righteousness that we're given from Christ. We're given the righteousness of Christ. We're given, if you will, that perfection of Christ whereby Father sees us as perfect, but it's the perfection of Christ. It's not your perfection. It's not my perfection. It's Christ's perfection that Father sees. We get that when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. But then comes the way we live day by day. Joseph was righteous. That means he wanted to do what was right by the law of God. He wanted to obey God. And the Bible says he was a righteous man. God was his standard. The word of God was his standard. Unlike is the case in many cases today in the world. His intent was to follow Jewish law in matters such as this. See, the law called for divorce in the case of adultery. And Joseph had every right to divorce Mary, to release her from the commitment that they had made, because a betrothal was a commitment. They were saying, we're as good as married. We're just waiting on for this year to pass by so that we can consummate the marriage and come together. That's where they were. But he had every right to cut it off, to release her. But because Joseph was a righteous man, the Bible tells us that he had in mind to divorce her secretly. But I need to say this too, and I need to quickly run on. Because Joseph was a righteous man, this did not mean that he couldn't be a disappointed man, right? Or a man who was hurt by the circumstances or presumed unrighteous actions of his bride. Because we are made to be striving to be righteous people, or because we are followers of Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that we don't deal with the stuff of life. When things happen, when painful occurrences or situations come in our lives, we deal with that. That's real. You don't walk around like, hey, I'm a child of God, so you're not touched by anything. No, that's not the case. You touched by it. We're touched by it. We hurt. We have pains that we deal with in life. Just like people in the Word of God did. Matthew doesn't record Joseph's emotional response. He records only the fact of Joseph wanting to do what's right by God. The Bible tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. And because he was a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, he planned to divorce her or send her away secretly. The Bible informs us that Joseph was a righteous man, but it also informs us that he was a gracious man. Right? A gracious man. He did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He was a man who showed the divine grace of God when he was in a very difficult place in his life. Joseph was filled with the divine grace of God. And therefore, because that was who he was, because you can't display grace if you haven't grown to that point. Because he was a gracious man, he had a heart to intervene in the situation. Extend that grace to Mary by not wanting his bride to be exposed to public disgrace. See, Joseph looked beyond himself. That's what I learned. Joseph looked beyond himself, as Jesus does, right? In dealing with us. And he looked to the needs of Mary. He thought not only of his own interests, of his own feelings. He looked past his pain, his own disgrace, because this would have been a disgraceful situation. He did that like our Lord did when he went to the cross. And he had the mind to extend grace to the woman that in his mind at the time had committed adultery and betrayed their commitment to one another. Joseph was a man who was righteous, but a man who was gracious as well. And he had a plan. Joseph had a plan to address what he thought was sin. With grace and with truth. And he had a good motive from man's perspective. But again, it wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's plan. Let me give this lesson, and I'm moving on. Grace and truth are great gifts from God through the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, through which we experience the love of God. I think Joseph extended the love of God to Mary. Yeah, in fact, he had to give her a divorce. But he did it in a way that he was thinking of doing it in a way that wouldn't cause her to be disgraced, to be put out on Front Street, for her name to be smeared across Jerusalem. It's not like today, is it? No, you got folk, calling folk out on face, on whatever the thing is. What is it, Facebook? Big time. Calling people out. And I'm not just talking about rank pagans. Christians as well. No, even though Joseph was probably hurt and deeply disappointed, he had a spiritual maturity and a love of God to address his situation with truth and grace. He didn't leave truth out. The truth was that, yeah, a divorce was required. But grace required him extending kindness and mercy and love in the way that he went about extending that. See, you can tell somebody the truth, but you can tell them in a way that you get them told, like you want to get them told. Yeah, you told them the truth, but you didn't tell them in a graceful way. You didn't tell them with kindness and mercy and love. See, God wants us to act righteously in the world. Yeah, he does. He doesn't want us to set truth aside. He wants us to live in truth, and he wants us to speak the truth. I think that's what Joseph was doing. He was saying, Mary, what you've done is wrong, man. It's wrong, and we have to get a divorce. But truth exposes sin, and truth exposes darkness, so that God's will can be done in our lives. We confront with truth because we have a mind to help people. And you have a mind to help me to live right before God. Not just to get people told, not just to put people down. You know, we often address situations out of our pain, out of our hurt. And we confront from anger or bitterness, instead of from the standpoint of truth and grace. I'm talking about the church folk, the way we deal with things. I learned from Joseph and Jesus coming into Mary and him having that opportunity. I learned that we can deal with truth, people with truth and grace, in a way that builds them up. Because when the truth is not told, when sin is not addressed, the situation only gets worse. And there's no possibility of change. That wasn't the case with Mary. There was nothing that needed to be changed, but I'm extending it out to application. Because of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, we're enabled to relate to others with grace and truth. Truth and grace. The other final lesson here today is this, that we are saved. Because Joseph was intent on saving Mary from disgrace, right? That was his goal. We are saved from spiritual disgrace. by God's gracious intervention in our lives. God intervenes in our lives. Just like Joseph said, you know, Mary, she broke that commitment, and we must divorce. But I still love her. I want to extend grace towards her. We're saved from spiritual disgrace by God's gracious intervention in our lives. God's grace through Jesus covers our disgrace. He wanted to save her from disgrace. Isn't that a great gift? The grace and mercy of God is a great gift. Mercy means, of course, that God does not treat us as we deserve because of our sin. His grace means he extends kindness to us that we do not deserve. We don't deserve the kindness of God. Nobody, and we never will deserve the kindness and love of God, not in and of ourselves. We deserve it only because of what Jesus has done and our acceptance of him. That's why we deserve the kindness of God, because of Jesus, not because of us. You know, there are consequences to our sin, but in Christ, it's not what we deserve. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, that God does not treat us as our sins deserve. I'm glad about it. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. We have consequences, but in Christ, praise be to God, that is not what we deserve. I'm sure we have some situations in our lives that we are ashamed of. I am. Won't tell you about them. Don't actually share them with you. There's some things that we're ashamed of, and we thank God for his grace, right? We thank him that he said, I'm sending my son so that your disgrace can be covered. He didn't treat us as our sin deserves. And you know what else? Through somebody, God reached out to us by the power of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate his kindness to us. Somebody, God used to come along, and we may have shared it with him. God allowed us to get that load off of our shoulders. We take it to him, but sometimes God allows us to take it to somebody and share it. You know, we deserve eternal separation from God. Just like Joseph had in mind to separate from Mary. But because of Jesus, we don't get what we deserve. We don't get eternal separation from God. We don't get treated on this earth as our sins deserve, and we don't get treated in heaven as our sins deserve, if we're covered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But you know what, too? God wants us to have this mind of truth and grace as well when we relate to one another. See, we may want people to get what we think they deserve. And again, we want to pay people back. Or see people get paid. But God wants to extend grace and mercy. What if God didn't pour out his grace on us? What if he put our sins on public display? We'd all probably be running up out of here with shame. Where would we be? God's mercy and grace is a great gift that we've received, and he wants us to extend the same gift to those in our lives. Hard to do, maybe so, but not impossible with God. It's not impossible. That's what I learned from Joseph. It's not impossible. He wants us to extend that grace. And I ask you a question. I ask us a question. Who in our lives, who in your life needs to receive the gift of grace through you this Christmas season? Anybody? Anybody? None of us deserve the grace of God. Please get that in your head. None of us deserve the grace of God. None of us. But we're thankful that he poured out his grace on us. Thank God that he poured out. He lavished his grace on us through the coming of Jesus Christ. I bet you we will finish up next week, but I bet you Joseph was so excited. He was so excited when the angel said, "You don't need to do that, Joe. You know, this is a God thing." Joseph Christ said, "Grace. Grace." We know that God hasn't treated us as our sins deserve. We know that, right? The Bible tells us that, but we see it, don't we? We even feel it, don't we? It came through the presence of Jesus coming into the sin-sick world. That's what this passage is about. God using Mary and Joseph to bring the Redeemer into the sin-sick world and through them. He wants us to extend that grace to others, and he wants us to walk in that grace as we take our journey, or make our journey from birth to heaven. I ask you and I challenge us to extend grace and truth to somebody this Christmas season. Won't you bow with me? Father, we're grateful today for your truth, and we're grateful for your grace. We're grateful for both of them, Lord God. We're thankful that your truth informs us, Lord, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And your grace informs us that you have made the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, extended your grace towards us because of him. We're thankful for that, Father God, and we pray that you will help us to walk in that truth, walk in the grace that we have. And then, Father, we pray simply that you would help us to be grace givers. Help us to extend that grace to those who are in our circles, for surely there are people who need to receive grace from us. Lord, deal with our hearts if we're hard-hearted. Lord, if we can't seem to let it go. Lord, if it's weighing in on us. Father, we pray that you would do a work by your Spirit in us. We say that we're children of God. Help us to think like child of God and live like a child of God and relate to others as a child of God. Lord, for you treated us with truth and grace and love. Help us to treat each other in the same way by the work of your Holy Spirit in us. And Father, I pray for one who may be present who has never received your offer grace and truth. I pray that that one, Lord, would admit that they need a Savior, that they have sinned, they rejected you, but yet today they're repenting to receive your grace, your offer of forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Savior. Lord, help them to come. Help the one who may be a churchgoer, but is not a child of God, help them to admit their need. And Lord, I pray for one who is not connected with your church. May that one submit him or herself to you in worship and service in this local congregation or some local congregation, Father. Father, we thank you. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. There might be one today who needs to come to Jesus because you never accepted this truth of the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That we all are in need of the grace of God. If you've never admitted your need for a Savior, then you need to make that choice. Wrestle with it in your mind and heart, but decide to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. Simply say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm rejected you, but I want to accept your offer of forgiveness today through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I believe that he is, in fact, the God-man Messiah who came to die for me. I thank you for that. I receive him as Lord and Savior of my life. If you would have a church home, if you want to make the Agape Fellowship your church family, you can make that decision today too. Say, Lord, I've been hanging back enough, taking a step of faith today. I want to become part of the local body of Christ. If you make a decision, let me know. Send me an email, tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Your decision, and we'll follow up with you. Amen. 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 Won't you stand with me?
It's just something that I do.
Church of Jesus Christ.